Now you know a little bit more about me, sitting up here. And that actually, it works really well into what I was hoping we'd tie in this morning, which was when you want people to know something more about you, how do they do that? When you want someone to know, you know, we want to be known as people. We want people to know who we are, and we have different ways. One of the ways that people probably actually don't get to know us very well is our Facebook selves, because that's our glorified version of who we are. Maybe not always, but that's what we want to present. But when we want people to really understand who we are, sometimes things just happen. Like now you know that I can probably eat all of these Rice Krispies in about 2 months. I shouldn't, maybe even 1 month, but I will. You know a little bit more about me. For someone to know who you are, perhaps they see what you do, where you prioritize your time, your efforts, the things that you're involved with. They start to see what you value, little bits of your character by what comes out of your mouth, the interest that you have by how you spend your time, how your, I suppose we could still say checkbooks because some of us still use checks every now and then, how we spend our money, what's on our phones. All of those gives us little pieces of who we are to the world. It's similar with Jesus. And yet what we have from Jesus is the Word of God, which is God's revelation to all of us, to the world of who He is. And we see through all of the stories, all of the experiences in the Bible, that Jesus is all about showing the world who He really is, what His character is like, what He values, what's important, and also what's not important to Him. If we want to know what's important to God, all we have to do is look to Jesus and understand what motivates Him to act. Because when Jesus acts, it's my favorite word in the Bible. Whenever you read the word, this is the word, immediately. See how many times the word immediately shows up in the Bible. When Jesus acts, things happen immediately. There's power in what He speaks and what He does immediately. Lives transformed. We're still in the book of Matthew. This is the book that, if you've been following along with our Immerse reading plan, you've completed the book of Matthew, and this week we move on to the book of Hebrews and the book of James. So I wanted to spend one more week in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's interesting because he records a lot of the specific stories of Jesus' teaching, but also His miracles that He performed. All those special acts that people were wowed by, but which He was doing so that people would see it is God who's doing the work. Everything that He was about was pointing people to God the Father. It was not about putting on a show like David Copperfield doing a cool magic trick. Watch this, I can part the water. Watch this, I can raise someone from the dead. Although I'm not sure David Copperfield can do any of that, or any magician. Jesus wasn't there to put on a show for people, but to point people to God's saving power. This morning, we're going to look at two of those signs that reveal God's character and what the implications are for us, for those who follow Jesus. Today, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, Matthew 15, verses 29 through 39. Jesus returned to the Sea of Galilee and climbed a hill and sat down. A vast crowd brought to Him people who were lame, blind, crippled, those who couldn't speak, and many others. They laid them before Jesus, and He healed them all. The crowd was amazed. Those who hadn't been able to speak were talking. The crippled were made well. The lame were walking, and the blind could see again. And they praised the God of Israel. Then Jesus called His disciples. Now, there's a little bit of break in this. Several days have passed. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Then Jesus called his disciples and told them, I feel sorry for these people. If you're reading from the New International Version, it might say, I have compassion on these people. They have been here with me for 3 days and they have nothing left to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they will faint along the way. The disciples replied, where would we get enough food here in the wilderness for such a huge crowd? Jesus asked, how much bread do you have? They replied, 7 loaves and a few small fish. Those of you who are parents or who have kids or grandkids in our kids zone, when they come back, ask them what they know about fish and Jesus today. It says they all ate. Sorry, verse 35. Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fish. He thanked God for them. He broke them into pieces. He gave them to the disciples who distributed the food to the crowd. They all ate as much as they wanted. A giant potluck, just like last Sunday. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 large baskets of leftover food. There were 4,000 men who were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. We could probably call it the feeding of the 10,000 or something like that. And then finally, Jesus sent the people home. He got into a boat, crossed over to the region of Magadan. Magadan was Mary Magdalene's hometown. Jesus does some obvious signs and wonders, as Matthew would call them. Obvious miracles to us, things that seem impossible. But in this opening act, those opening verses, we don't have to look very hard to understand what Jesus' heart is all about. You see, when we see Jesus act, it reveals something to us. And it reveals a huge, almost overwhelming heart of compassion. Just the previous chapter in Matthew, Jesus has already fed another crowd. And he fed that crowd right after one of his friends had just died. He's grieving, and he still looks out at the people and says, I have compassion on them. And he feeds them. And now he's doing this. He's going around in this new ministry of his. See, Jesus is primarily here to speak to the Jews, to say, I am the Messiah. Turn back to God and you will be saved. And yet, what happens? Just a few verses before what I read, he's rejected by his own hometown. And it's discouraging. He's got this mission that God the Father has sent him on. He's being rejected by his own people. And so he starts to go to some of the Gentiles that are in the area. In fact, when you look at Matthew, so many of the healings, so many of the things that Jesus does and says are for people who they didn't know anything about Jewish faith. They weren't Jews. And yet Jesus heals them. How do you think the Jews felt about that originally? Probably not too good, because see, they thought that Jesus was there for them, and yet they rejected him, and he moved on. And we don't like thinking about that, but it's the same thing that happens today. We respond to Jesus, or we don't. We make a decision for Jesus. And when we say yes to him, he will offer all of himself to you. Even if you don't make a decision for Jesus, this is the thing that's going to annoy followers of Jesus, he will still heal you. He can still heal you. In fact, when he heals all the people that were coming to him, and some estimates are they were there for days, lines of people waiting to be healed. There's no bait and switch. He didn't make them sign a faith commitment. He didn't make them listen to a sermon before he fed them. He fed them. He healed them. He did all this stuff for them. And then some of them went on their way. But some of them were transformed forever, inside and out. for people everywhere. This is the good news that Jesus offers. His compassion is available to everyone, to all, whether you believe in him or not. Sometimes that drives Christian folks nuts. You mean he extends compassion to those people? They don't belong here. Well, we're here on Sunday because none of us belong here either. That's why we're here. We're here because we need help. We need healing. We need accountability. We need each other. Anyone willing to come to Jesus will be healed. He sits down on that hill. He watches all these people that have come out into the wilderness to be healed. The sick and the injured of that time, much like today, are powerless. They had little worth to society. They were completely dependent on others. People would have called them takers. They're taking resources that should belong to us. These were people on the edge, at the margins. They were forgotten or overlooked. All of them were vulnerable. They had no protections. They had little hope or promise. And yet something in Jesus drew them to seek healing. Jesus has compassion on their humanity and heals them all. It's one of the best verses in the Bible. He heals them all. He doesn't question their motives. He just acts. And something interesting happens. See, we think that's the miracle, and it is. Because people are healed. People who are blind suddenly can see. People who had trouble walking could suddenly walk. People who had various diseases were cured. And yes, that is a miracle. But think for a second. How did those people get there? How did any of those people get there? See, I think the even bigger miracle is that someone cared enough to bring them there, to bring them to the feet of Jesus. They had some level of compassion in their heart. Now, maybe it was a family member or a friend. Maybe it was a stranger that was just tired of seeing someone lay there day after day. And they said, I'm going to bring you to Jesus. I've heard about this guy. I've heard he can do some amazing things. And they care enough to bring them to Jesus. The president of our denomination, Gary Walter, says this: God shows up when people who care show up. God shows up when people who care show up, and I believe that is true. And that might be exactly what God is calling you to do and be this week, to be someone who shows up for someone in need. Maybe you are the one who is in need, and God is calling the person sitting next to you to be the one that shows up. Jesus sees the need in the crowd, and he responds with compassion. See, when it says he healed them all, I believe it wasn't just healing the people that were there to be healed physically, but he was healing even the people who brought the people to be healed. Healing them from things they didn't even know needed healing. You might be in perfect health right now, and if you are, God bless. But you still may need healing this very day. You might be perfectly in tune with who you are as God created you. Your spiritual self is strong right now. Your faith is strong. And physically, you're not very strong. You can still be healed today as well. I think that this is the coolest part of this miracle, that it's not just the people who are receiving healing. They get their sight. They walk. Suddenly, things are new for them. Because healing is not that hard for the God of the universe. The God who created all that we see out of nothing. Do you think healing is that hard for the God who created something out of nothing? No, none of that is hard. I think the harder thing is creating healing in the hearts of people who are very resistant, you and me. The first implication when we experience the compassion of Christ is very simple. Healing happens. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's deep things in you that you didn't even know needed to be healed by God. Today, you have the opportunity. Release those burdens. Be healed. Be well. Healing happens, not just for those in immediate need, but also for those who stand with those in need. You see, healing involves restoration from brokenness to a new level of wholeness. And when we see it, when you see someone physically healed, your hope grows stronger. When you see a relationship healed, your hope grows stronger. When you see someone who has that thing in them that drives you nuts and you see change, your hope grows stronger. Bodies cured, relationships refreshed, thoughts renewed, hurts redeemed, hearts transformed. I think Jesus was not just amazed at all of the massive crowd that were coming for his healing. I think he was amazed and moved with compassion at the compassion of other people who brought those people to him. See, he started to... We don't know what Jesus thought exactly, but I'd like to think that he was thinking, wow, some people are starting to get it. Some people understand. They're doing what I'm here to help people do, to develop hearts of compassion for other people, to do the things that I know they're capable of doing. This is the first, I want to call them, set of miracles in this section, Jesus' compassion. The second set of miracles is the second feeding story that Matthew shares. Earlier, he already shared the feeding of the 5,000. This one is the feeding of the 4,000 plus all of the women and children that were there, which is why it's probably more like the feeding of the 10,000 or something like that. And it also happens because Jesus had compassion on the crowd. You see, there were people there that were probably standing in line for days. Their backpack of food, their snacks. Think about if you go out for the day, how many snacks you have in your backpack just for an afternoon. Now imagine 3 days out in the desert waiting for Jesus to get through the line. These people are hungry. When his heart is moved, it gives us a very simple implication. Real needs are met. See, Jesus' compassion is not just head knowledge or head change. You might be healed in how you think, how you behave, the thoughts that are going on. But Jesus' compassion also is for real people with real needs. And when you experience the compassion of Christ in your life, it makes a real difference. Real needs are met of people who have immediate need. One of our covenant partners is Covenant World Relief, who provides a lot of relief, immediate help for those that are hurting, they're hungry, they lose their homes, all of those types of things. I think they've responded to over 60 different things around the world this year alone. But real needs are also met for those providing help and relief. See, when you help those people, when you help someone in need, you also receive so much. God blesses you for your efforts. It might not be materially. It might not be tangibly. It might be as simple as, good job, well, faithful servant. You get it. You're doing what I want you to do. If you need food, water, shelter, employment, transportation, then you have a real need, and Jesus can meet those needs, and there are people in the church that can help meet those needs as well. One of those needs was shared earlier, sending our kids to camp. A real need for real kids that want real life transformation. And before you're tempted to think about this feeding miracle and get bogged down with strategy and basket logistics and all of that other detailed stuff, don't miss the plot. You see, Jesus' disciples got bogged down in that right away. They shifted right to strategy and they forgot purpose. They were like, how are we going to feed? Where are we going to find enough food? You know, who brought baskets? All of this stuff just consumed all of their mind. Remember that miracles are acts of God designed to point you to himself, designed to point to his power and presence that are at work at every moment of every day in every life. See, miracles are not just dramatic. It's the many small things that occur every single moment. The fact that we're breathing right now is a gift from God. Is it really so hard, just like it is for God to heal, is it really so hard for God to multiply food? Nothing is impossible. As we said before, the God who created the universe out of nothing, if he even has something to start with, how much more can he do with what little we have and can bring? Jesus takes what they have, he gives thanks to God, blesses it, breaks it, gives it, and it multiplies. And that is his strategy for saving the world. And it involves you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and all y'all, and me. It feels like the greater miracle that Jesus does here is that he still chooses to use his disciples to help carry out the miracle, to help pass the food. They don't have to do anything except passing the food and collecting the baskets. They get those baskets back, and all of a sudden they have more than when they started. They're a little bit incredulous. Jesus uses them anyways. And in the process, he doesn't just feed people, but he heals people. He starts to heal his disciples of their, I want to call it, wanting to control what Jesus does. He begins to heal his followers from seeing how much we lack to seeing how much abundance God actually has and can use when we give it to him. God takes anything you have and he multiplies it for his glory. We have so many examples, we don't even have time to go through all of them today. Multiplying food is not really difficult for God. Choosing to use imperfect people in making his compassionate heart a reality, I think that's the greater miracle here, that he uses you and me. Experiencing compassion, finally, though, isn't just about the healing that we see or happen or that happens to us. It isn't just about being fed or having our needs met, but it's also about what happens next. See, when we experience the compassion of God, it does something. It creates movement. You see, compassion is contagious in a good way. It's contagious, giving, growing, going. For those who were there that first time when Jesus was healing them and they experienced healing, what did they do? They gave praise to God immediately. The miracle is their response. They're healed and they give praise to God. They immediately know who it is who healed them. For those who were there who experienced and saw the compassion of Jesus, their heart was grown for the world. Suddenly, they had a larger heart of compassion for the world around them. The miracle was their response of a transformed heart. For those who were there who were transformed by the love of God, then they sensed that call, that urge inside of them to go and meet the present and pressing needs around them. My friends, in a cynical and selfish world, the miracle is your compassionate response to the needs around you. Your compassionate response that points people to the transformative power of the living God. That's the miracle. And that's the miracle that you get to be a part of. This is the cool part of experiencing the compassion of Jesus or what I like to think of as the cool part, that somehow as we engage in this, as we extend compassion to others, by serving others, we too are fed, we are healed, and we are satisfied as well. It's an amazing gift. And so we have an opportunity this morning to be fed by Jesus. Are you hurting? Are you grieving? Are you hungry? Are you in need of healing? Or do you need a reminder of God's faithfulness to buoy your spirit this morning? Then reach out your hand today and allow the presence of Jesus to feed you, heal you, fill you, and renew your spirit once again. Once you've received that, don't let it stop there. It compels us to act in the ways that are presented to us every single week. Allow the compassion of Christ to overflow your heart, to flow out into the lives of the people that he's put in your path for a purpose. Know that coworker is not just there to annoy you. Know that person who drives annoyingly is not just there to annoy you. I hope I'm not that person for you. You may be the best and only option to share with someone else the complete satisfaction that Jesus offers. You might be the best and only option to reach out to someone who needs to feel the healing touch of Jesus. And this morning, Jesus is present here as we receive communion for you to be touched and healed. Let's pray. God, I want to pray for your church this morning. For all who are here today that you have gathered by the power of your Spirit, that you would allow us to lay what's holding us back at your feet. Will you somehow, through the mystery of communion, feed us, nourish us? As we eat and drink in just a moment, will the bread and the juice, will that somehow affect your healing in our life, so that when we leave here, we are changed. God, we ask for your blessing now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.